Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. We're going to, I believe, be able to finish off Psalm 27 tonight. Real briefly, we've gone through verses 1 through 6. And in the verses 1 through 3, to very briefly summarize and review, he talks about here that, my confidence is in God, therefore the enemy is not going to strike fear in my heart. And in covering this, we discuss the fact that, quite frankly, most Christians seem to be walking in fear to some degree. You know, fear that their kids are going to turn out right, fear concerning finances, their health, you know, whatever it would be. And yet here, it's telling us that when God is our confidence, there's no need to fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't bring about fear. He doesn't author fear into our lives. Satan wants to do his best to bring about fear, because if you start entering into fear, you're going to start thinking out of emotional response as opposed to what God has declared. And so he says here, look, God is my confidence, therefore no matter what the enemy does, I'm not going to be afraid. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about seeking after God, and that primarily the number one thing in his life is to seek after the Lord. And that in the time of trouble and when the enemies are surrounding him, he says, my head's going to be lifted up. In other words, yeah, the enemy's going to be there. And there are a lot of Christians, I don't know, it's kind of a weird thing, but it's almost like they believe if they're truly serving God, they're not going to face any struggles in life. Or that it's like, if I'm truly serving God, Satan's not going to attack me. You know, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. Mark it down. Jesus Christ himself said, in this life you're going to have tribulation. Amen. It's going to be there. However, if you're seeking after God, and he truly is number one, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, everything will be added unto you. If you're truly seeking him, if he's truly number one in your life, he says that your head's going to be lifted up. In other words, your enemies will be there, but you're going to be above them. And the Bible talks about how that everything's under the feet of Jesus. Well, if we're seated with him in heavenly places, then everything's under our feet as well. We come to the place of recognizing this. See, here's the thing. There are a lot of Christians, it's as though they believe, because Satan's defeated by Jesus, that there's not really a whole lot we have to do. And yet, if that were true, we wouldn't see a guy like Paul going through all the struggles that he went through. Because, yeah, Jesus defeated Satan, but another way, you know, that people talk about, well, you know, he's rendered powerless. I've heard it referred to, you know, that he's over there where it says that as a roaring lion, he seeks who he may devour. And I've heard people say, well, you know, he's a toothless tiger, you know, a toothless lion. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? If he was toothless, he couldn't devour anybody. So, stealing, killing, and destroying, that's on his business card. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He'll do it if you let him. The whole concept of Jesus defeating Satan, what that means is Jesus overcame everything Satan threw at him, and he has passed that authority onto us. We choose whether or not we operate in that authority. We choose whether or not we accept it. We choose whether or not we're going to study Scripture to find out more about it. And I can't emphasize enough how many Christians that I have communicated with over the years, they don't understand this. And it's almost like they have this feeling that they have to, well, like they can't overpower Satan. Or they can't, if I really could, then, you know, why is this stuff happening? Well, you know, you've got to be a spiritual enforcer. You have to do this. You have to take your stand. Well, anyway, that's enough of the review. Let's continue on here in verse 7. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Okay, now let's think. Verse 7, he's crying out to God. Now, what's he crying out for? You say, well, I don't know. Well, you do if you read between the lines. He's crying out for answers. Hey, isn't that what we seek God for?
Amen.
He's seeking for answers. in verse 8, he gets his answer. You said, seek my face. Well, all right. My heart then said, thy face will I seek. So in other words, think of it like this. I'm out here with all kinds of issues. And I want to figure out what's going on. God, I need some answers. I need direction. I need this. I need... God, help me out here. And the Lord says, no problem. Seek my face. In other words, okay, if I call Kathy and I tell her I want a smoochie, Kathy's my wife, by the way. If I call Kathy and I say I want a smoochie, don't I have to seek her face? I mean, I can go over the phone all day long. I just don't get it. If I want a smoochie, I have to seek her face because that's where her lips are installed. So if I say, honey, I want a smoochie, she's going to say, well, come and get one. So I have to find her. And when I find her, I get my smoochie. So here he is in verse 7. Lord, I need some answers. And the Lord says, no problem, seek my face. And how can you can't seek his face if you're not getting in his presence. You see this?
Amen.
And he's saying, well, okay, if that's what it takes, then that's what I'll do. All right, now, leaving your finger marker here, look over in Jeremiah 29. This goes right along with this. Jeremiah 29. God says in verse 11,
Amen.
Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. I know my thoughts, my plans, my initiatives that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Yes.
And he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. You see this? In other words, he's saying, look, you've got problems. I know that. I'm God. I knew these problems were coming about. So I know my thoughts toward you. I know my plans toward you to give you an expected end. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Who's the one expecting the end? It's not you, because if you already knew the expected end, you wouldn't be asking. The expected end is what God has in store. It's in His file cabinet with your name on it. He knows what to do. And He says, look, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know my will. I know the plans that I have for you. I know how this thing can work out according to my will.
Amen.
Now that I've told you that, the way to get the answer is to seek me. You've got to come to my presence. You've got to be there with me. Now, Christians that say, I tried that, but it just didn't work. You didn't stay long enough. He says right here, you seek me with all your heart, you diligently seek me, you're going to find me. And what happens when I find him? He begins to impart his thoughts that line up with his plan to me. Many times what we do is we pray, and in reality we're wanting to hear from somebody else other than God. Example, Pastor?
Yes.
What do I do?
Pray.
Well, I know that, but... See what I'm saying? They're wanting answers from somebody. How many times have you had phone calls from somebody? I just don't know what to do. Well, pray. I tried that. Well, what'd God say?
I don't know.
He ain't saying nothing. Says, here he will. You're not staying there long enough.
Well, how long do I have to stay?
How bad do you want the answer? See, here's the thing. A lot of people, their emotions act like spiritual stoppers in their ears. And what they need to do is seek Him and stay there in His presence. You're going to get the answer. You say, well, give me an estimate. How long will I have to stay? You may have to seek Him. Okay. Now hear me out. You may have to seek Him for days on end. You say, well, why should I have to do that? He's waiting for you to get quiet on the inside so you can sense His presence and His voice when He speaks. And sometimes, people that tend to be emotional, everybody's character is different, you know, your personalities and so forth. People that tend to be very emotional generally seem to be the people that struggle the most in hearing God because their emotions overwhelm them so much. Now, that's not true all the time. But it sometimes seems like God doesn't want to speak to us when in reality He does, but He knows we're not in a position to hear from Him. So, and many times, I'm firmly convinced He does speak, yet we're so caught up emotionally on the inside, it's like we hear it and dismiss it. That couldn't be God. Why not? Well, it just couldn't be. Why not? Because that's not what I wanted to hear. That's why. He's going to tell me what I want to hear. Now He's going to tell you what He has in His mind, His thoughts toward you. That's what He's, and the expected end. He'll show you. He'll help you out. But you've got to seek Him. You've got to be in His presence. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, what do you think? You've got to pray. You have to worship. I'm talking, you get alone with Him. You can pray with other people, and that's not wrong. But you have to seek Him. When I want that smoochie from Kathy, I don't go to other people. And I don't take people with me. Would you come with me and stand in agreement that I get a smoochie from Kathy? No, I don't think so. It's not wrong to have people pray with you and for you. But you're the one that needs the answer. You need to seek Him. Now back over in Psalm 27. Verse 7, He's asking questions. Verse 8, He gets His answer. God says, seek My face, and you will get your answer. Well, then in verses 9 and 10, He says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. All right, what are we seeing here? It's like verse 9 and verse 10 contrast. What's happening in verse 9, essentially you're seeing His emotions. In verse 10, you're seeing His confidence in God. In verse 9, He's expressing concern about His relationship with God. In verse 10, He's revealing He's come to the place of understanding that relationship. You've got to understand this, Psalm 27, this isn't about David and God. This is prophetic about the body of Christ and God. And He says in verse 9, look, don't leave me. You ever felt like that? Seriously, have you ever felt like God was leaving, packing His bags and heading for Florida, vacation, you know? And we've all gone through this kind of thing, but He comes around here on verse 10 and He says, hey, you know what? I figured out. Even if my mom and dad forsake me, the Lord's right there. Put another way, even if the people dearest to me turn their back on me, God is going to be there through everything. Now, here's what happens with most Christians. You say, Brother Martin, may I interject something? Go right ahead. You say most Christians a lot. Well, it's been my experience. When I say most Christians, relative to anything I'm teaching, it means it's been my experience over the years that this is the way most Christians are. And not just my experience, but the experiences that have been shared with me by other people, other Christians, other pastors and so forth. Most Christians are seeking security and self-identity and self-worth in relationships with people. What they're doing is they're looking for their self-sufficiency in the relationship with others. I feel no value personally unless you tell me how good I am. Unless you pat me on the back and say, job well done. Unless you tell me what a great sermon I preached, then I feel like I'm a floppy failure. You know, it's good to have the pat on the back. It really is. And it's good to have people say, you know, you did a good job, or I appreciate what you did here and what you did. Bottom line is, when we're truly, now listen to this, when I'm serving Jesus, I mean, if that is my motive in my life, is to serve Him, I don't need a thank you from you.
But He didn't even say thank you after all I did for Him.
Why'd you do it then? Well, cause. In other words, are you telling me that you did it? Now listen. You did it to manipulate approval from someone? Is that what you're telling me? Because if you get honked off as a result of them not saying thank you, then you're serving you. You're not serving God. I understand the concept of good manners and being polite, give honor where honor is due. I understand all of that. I'm not saying we don't do that. What I am saying, though, is when it doesn't happen and we react in such a way that does, at least internally, doesn't demonstrate Christ, then we're basing our self-worth on what somebody else says and does for us. Now, I could really get into a lot of hot water here if I start talking about this whole concept within marriages. But I'll just say this. As a spouse, husband or wife, if you live for the approval of your spouse, you're on the wrong track, sweetheart. If you live for the thank you of your husband or wife, haven't you figured out yet it isn't always going to be there?
I took out the trash and you didn't say thank you.
Well, I scrubbed the bathtub and you didn't say thank you. You just dirtied it up again. Well, I did. You with me? This stuff goes on all the time.
You don't appreciate a thing I do.
Yeah, I do. I just don't tell you. Well, I want to hear it now. And again, it's the right thing to tell somebody thank you and I appreciate and I love you. And, you know, it is the right thing to do that. But when it doesn't happen, when somebody doesn't tell you that you did a good job on your solo, when somebody doesn't tell you you taught a good lesson, when somebody doesn't tell you you did a good job in the decorating, I mean, whatever it is, I mean, we could pick a thousand subjects here. If the approval isn't there, you know what? So what? I had to get over this. I mean, listen. I had to get over wanting people to, you know, tell me, good job. And I'll tell you another thing. I had to get over manipulative questions. You say, what? Listen, there's a very sly way you can ask things, word the questions just right, to try and elicit, good job. And I've actually avoided asking some things in certain conversations thinking my motives were wrong. You say, well, Brother Martin, can't you get a little overboard? Yeah, you can get overboard on that. I agree with you. But I want to be right before God, and I don't want to come across as manipulating people.
Amen.
I don't. I want to be sensitive to that. And if I feel something on the inside of me like, well, maybe you shouldn't ask it that way, then, okay, I'll ask it a different way. Don't even ask it. But he says in this, like he says here in this verse, when my father and mother forsake me, when everybody else turns, when the people closest to me turn their back on me, God's still there. Listen, when it's all said and done, with all due respect, I don't need to hear, well done, thou good and faithful pastor, from any of you. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a big difference. If I'm serving him the way I'm supposed to, I'll be the pastor I'm supposed to be, or the evangelist, or whatever it is. You see what I mean? When you are depending upon other people for feeling good about yourself, you're just going to be let down and you're setting yourself up for a lot of failure. But when you depend on Jesus and His presence, I'll tell you, something happened to me one time. And the Lord told me to do something. And I don't even remember what it was. I just remember that it wasn't, you know, like a major deal. And He told me, I went and I did it. And when it was over, I heard these words, thank you, Jim. He said, thank you. Now listen, you can thank me, you can call me every day of my life, you can send me emails, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Nothing compares to sensing God's approval of your obedience to what He's told you to do. nothing compares to that. I'll take that every day, all the time. Now, I haven't heard that all the time. I don't have to hear it either. You know why?
Well, I wish he'd say that to me.
No, because then you'd start living to hear him say thank you. It's his presence in your relationship with him that you're after. His presence is gratitude enough. I mean, he doesn't have to say thank you. I just want to be in his presence. You see what? Does this make sense? You see what I mean? And he goes on here and he says, in verses 11 and 12, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Now, a few moments ago, I shared how that this is prophetic relative to the body of Christ, and it is, but it's also prophetic relative to Jesus. And I'm not going to go back and reteach this Psalm 27, but this is prophetic about Jesus. And he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Okay, now what do I need? What I need is for him to teach me. To teach me what? His way. Okay, now this word way, direction, path, and the word truth is a part of this. "Teach me thy truth, O Lord, lead me in a plain path." Put another way that is correct. Make it obvious to me. Make your direction, your will, the path you want me to walk, the direction you want me to take, where the way you're leading me, your truth, make it plain to me. I want to understand it. Okay, now, just a brief sidestep. Anybody ever felt like you can't understand the Bible?
I do, Brother Martin, all the time.
Well, that contradicts what's being spoken here. Because God will make it plain. Well, how does he do that? Well, Jesus talked about it in John 14 and John 16 when he made reference to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in all truth and teaching us all things. I'm telling you right now, the easiest way to come to understanding Scripture is to pray in tongues. And if you're not doing that, jokingly, you deserve to be confused. Now, I don't mean that, but what I'm saying is, if you're not praying in tongues to get the understanding, then you're dismissing the ultimate teacher of mankind. But the more you pray in the Spirit, the more you're opening yourself up for His teaching and His direction. I mean, and His explanation of Scripture. After all, the person who dictated Scripture surely knows how to explain it. Okay, now, he says, "Teach me your way, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Because of mine enemies. Okay, now, what do enemies do? Well, they want to mess you up in some way, shape, or form. Stop you, kill you, destroy you, whatever it would be. Enemies want to interrupt what you're doing. Now, he says, "Teach me your way. Lead me in a plain path. Make it clear. Make it understandable. Teach me your truth. Make your truth understandable to me. Make it very clear. Everything about your truth, everything about your will, make it very clear to me." Why? Because of mine enemies. Okay, now what does that tell you? Well, what it tells us is this. My enemies are going to be attacking me in the area of His way and in the area of the plain path. You see this? He says, I need to know this, and it's got to be plain to me because of what the enemy is doing to me. The enemy is trying to get me distracted from your way, from your truth, and from your will. You say, well, are you sure about that? Oh, yeah. Look in verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Okay, well, what is the will of mine enemies? Well, he's revealed it in verse 11, but he reveals it more in verse 12. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Okay, now look at this. He says, false witnesses, what is the will of mine enemy? To get me off the path, to get me out of the way, out of truth, okay? He says, false witnesses are risen up against me. Okay, what do false witnesses do? They witness falsely. Okay, now remember, he's asking for truth, and he's asking for it to be plain, because there are false witnesses rising up to speak against him. So think of it this way. I'm doing verse 11. I'm receiving from him this teaching. I'm receiving the instruction on truth. I'm receiving a revelation of truth. It's becoming very plain to me. It's becoming very obvious to me. But my enemies are rising up against that which I'm receiving in verse 11. And they're false witnessing against me. And they're breathing out cruelty. Okay, when it says they're breathing out cruelty, that's a fancy way of saying they're speaking opposite of what I'm saying. So I'm praying and receiving from God those things in verse 11, but there are people who are opposing me with the opposite of verse 11. Okay, a simple example I use, you know, repeatedly in messages. I figured out, I come to the conclusion, I pray, I seek God, He teaches me His way, and I come to the realization that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and I can pray in tongues anytime I want. However, there are those who rise up against me and say, no, tongues are not for everybody, tongues are not for today. Tongues died out with the apostles. Tongues are of the devil. You can't pray in tongues anytime. Do you see this? False witnesses rise up. Anybody, look what God's saying right here. He's telling you that anybody who preaches this kind of stuff has literally taken the position of being a false witness against God Himself. Because if God is leading me in His truth and these people are speaking opposite, God is the one who's calling them a false witness. And He's calling them as being part of the category labeled enemy. Let this sink in. Listen, God is giving me a greater and greater revelation. I don't want to say daily, but it's increasing all the time. He is showing me more and more how wrong so much of this stuff is that's being taught, and how much the body of Christ compromises by tolerating it and putting up with it. Amen. You've got Christians that actually let themselves fall in love with somebody that doesn't even believe the way they do. And they think they're going to work it out after they get married. Dear heart, you're not. You're going to be walking into the enemy's lair, and you're going to be walking into a problem marriage that's going to last you forever unless somebody seeks God enough and this demonic stronghold is broken. You say, why do you call it a demonic stronghold? Because God did. If He categorizes the false witnesses as being enemies, who is the enemy? Satan. That means these people have inadvertently come in league with Satan himself. And they're still telling you must be born again. Then they turn right around and become a false witness against the truth that God has revealed. Do you see this? And He's saying, listen, false witnesses are rising up again. You would not believe, and I will not take the time tonight to do it. We've had prophecies over the last couple of years in this church. And these prophecies have warned us over and over again that there was coming, and I'm paraphrasing now, that there was coming a great conflict between truth and wrong doctrine. We've heard these prophecies over and over again. If I were to stand here tonight and start going through the list of stuff that has happened just in the last 6 months in the body of Christ, some of you guys probably haven't heard yet. If you just hang around, you will. The Lord comes to get you, tell Him you can't. You got to hear some stuff yet. It's happening. And you're having big name, big time ministry camp rising up against big name, big time ministry camp. It's happening right now as I speak. Word came to me this week, and I won't give the names, but one minister has now separated from another minister because of a doctrine that was being taught, and the one that was teaching the wrong doctrine has now been embraced by if I were to give you the name, you probably watch this person a lot on television, has embraced and lined up with this other individual. This stuff's going on. Exactly what he says right here is happening. They're rising up. Now, because they've got a voice in the world. What I mean by that, they're popular. People listen to them by the millions, literally, by the millions. Because they have that voice, what they say carries weight with people all over. And the false witnesses rise up against the truth. Then you have somebody come along who's teaching the truth. If they don't have the voice, forget it, man. There's a lot of people out there who won't listen. Because, well, who are you? He says, you know, God, look in verse 11 and 12. He's talking about God being his fortress. He's talking about God being his shield. He's not talking about fighting this thing himself. He's saying, they're breathing out cruelty. They're speaking out against me. You say, well, now, yeah, but, I mean, get over it. Now, wait a minute. I just got truth in verse 11. If they're speaking out against me, they're speaking out against the truth that I'm speaking, that I received from God in verse 11, because I asked him to teach me. Listen, I've got a feeling that in the days to come, whatever that word days mean, God is really going to be doing some strong teaching about you better be sure you know what you believe, because waves of deception are starting to crash upon the body of Christ over and over, and people are being led astray. We are seeing the beginning of a huge, how can I say this? New. That's good, thank you. We are seeing the beginning of a new level of fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied in Matthew about false prophets and the elect being deceived. We are seeing right now the beginning stages of a new level of people turning away from truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's happening now. Write it down as a thus saith the Lord. And I'm serious. Call it a prophecy if you want. It's happening now. And I really believe that in the days to come that God is going to be really hitting hard this thing about you better be on the right track, because Satan has, I'll say it like this, he's up the ante. He's renewing his attack in a strong way. So he says, listen, in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now this is an interesting phrase, the way he puts this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay, now think about what we read in Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I have to you, toward you, of an expected end, thoughts of peace, you know, good things. Okay? Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, to see the fulfillment of who He is, His presence, His move, His promises being fulfilled in my life, and on it goes. But where he says, I had fainted unless I had believed, he's not, that phrase there in verse 13 has nothing to do, well, now wait a minute, let me rephrase this. It's being spoken from the perspective of somebody who has not yet experienced the goodness of the Lord. Where it says, I had fainted unless I had believed, put it another way. You know what? I would have totally collapsed. There is so much stuff going on in my life, my family situation, my money situation, my health situation, whatever it would be, whatever is relative. There is so much junk going on around me that if I had not come to the place of believing that you cannot lie, that all of your promises are yea and amen, that you are going to come through, even though I'm not seeing it manifested right now, if I had not made a decision to walk in faith, believing your word, I would have completely collapsed.
Amen.
I would have completely fallen apart. He's not talking about I've got them in my life now. He's saying, look, if I hadn't believed it, well, in Hebrews 11:1 it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse is a variation on Hebrews 11:1. He says, I'm walking in faith, and that faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for. That faith is the evidence that I'm going to have it. Okay, now what is that substance and what is that evidence? It's God's Word. It's His promises. If I had not believed that by His stripes I was healed, I'd have just rolled over and died yesterday. If I had not believed that He's going to help me out of this financial situation, He supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I'd have gone and got a triple and quadruple mortgage on everything that I have to try to make it through this stuff. I wouldn't have trusted Him for anything. I would have failed. I would have just given up, thrown in the towel, and quit. But I've got His Word, and His Word has promises, and I have convinced myself I will believe His Word no matter what's going on around me, and that is the thing that sustained me and kept me from fainting. That's what He's saying in this verse. And then He sums it up in verse 14, and He says, "Let me tell you what I have experienced in all of this. Wait on the Lord."
Hallelujah.
Why should I do that? Be of good courage. Why? Here's why. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice what He says He's going to do in verse 14. Before you ever see the promise manifested, the thing God wants to do is strengthen your heart in the relationship that you have with Him. God is a spirit, and that's how He relates to us first. He wants us to believe that healing is real before the healing manifests. He wants us to believe that the provision is real before the provision ever manifests. He says if you wait on the Lord, He'll strengthen your heart, and with a strong heart you're going to be able to stand in faith believing until the day of the manifestation of what you need.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Man, this is a good chapter. Is it not? And you know what's incredible? David wrote it. I mean, can you imagine? Here he is, he's not even born again, not even filled with the Holy Ghost. And he captures this revelation of what is to come. How excited he must have been. And he's writing it. He's saying, "Boy, this is good. Wish I was them." It was relative for him in his day. And he experienced it to a certain degree. But can you see how God was writing through him and speaking through him for us?
Amen.
Right here in this life? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. How can I be of good courage? Because He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He's there for me all the time. This was another one I had to learn. Another one I had to deal with in myself. And it took me years. And I came to the place of realizing, I may not like this, that, and the other. But the thing is, this, that, and the other isn't going to be here next year. It might not be here next month. It won't be here 10 years. It will change. It's going to change. Because as long as I wait on God, as long as I seek Him, as long as I put my faith and my trust in Him, this thing's going to change.
Amen.
And even if it looks like on the surface, on the outside, that I lost,
yes.
I do not lose.
Amen.
I will not lose. I will win. Remember what happened with Job? On the surface, it looked like he lost, did it not? What does it say? God multiplied everything back to him. Everything it looked like he lost, it was multiplied back to him. He waited on the Lord. He was of good courage. Even though he saw nothing but disaster, the end result was he had more than he started with. When this becomes real to you, listen, I feel like I personally am just now, after everything that over the years, that I just now have just begun to walk in this. Like entry level. You know what I'm talking about? Management trainee. We're talking like super entry level here. We're just like, you just walked in the door, first day on the job. That kind of entry level. That's what I feel like. And you know what's exciting about that? It means it's going to get better. It's just going to continue to increase. And in the process, it's like God has shown me that this is a key to experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. When Jesus said, "Look, my peace I leave with you," it's contained in the structure of Psalm 27. You've got world's peace and you've got my peace. You know what? Sometimes we try to mix them, don't we? Oh God, I want your peace while I try to fix everything. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will always come through. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. he deserves some praise right about now, does he not? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.